Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you have joined us tonight. It is August the 9th, year of our Lord 2022, and you are listening to Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We thank God for you. We pray that you are doing well and that you are enjoying your day. We have had a wonderful day, kind of hot, but we've had a wonderful day, and I hope that you all have enjoyed yourself and enjoyed your day. The Lord is truly blessing us with some great weather. I pray that all of us were able to get in a little sunshine on our face today. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person services. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist. Our worship service starts at 10 a.m. We are live in the sanctuary you are more than welcome to come and be a part of the service. Of course, we are observing all safety precautions. We are sitting separately and 6 feet separately. We are wearing our face mask. We are sterilizing our hands. We're doing all that we can to make sure that the people of God are comfortable and safe in the house of God. So you are cordially invited to come of that service. Again, as I said before, our services start at 10 a.m. Sunday morning. If you cannot come, if you're not in the area, you're listening to this from another area, another state, of course, you can always go to the Facebook page. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. We go live every Sunday morning. We go live every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. from the sanctuary at First Baptist. You can go there. Go to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page, and you can see our Sunday morning service. Also on the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to right now. If you would like to call in, there is a call-in number. That call-in number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call in and be a part of the Bible study tonight, or you can just simply listen. You can listen over the Internet, you can listen by phone, or you can simply call in and be a part of the Bible study itself. Now, there are three ways, actually four ways, in which you can give to the house of God. You can actually come to church and be a part of the Sunday morning service and bring your tithes and offering with you, or you can stop by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30, and you can drop off your contributions to the church. You can also mail your contributions and your tithes into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. Also, you can use the Cash App. We do have a Cash App. It starts with a dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FB as in boy, FBCHS. You can give to the house of God through Cash App. So you can be a supporter of First Baptist tonight. So we thank God for all of you who are supporting the house of God, supporting any church. If you are apart from your local church, if you're apart from your home church, we pray that you are supporting your home church. It is our duty as people of God to support the house of God. So I pray that you are doing that already. And if not, we ask that you will consider giving to First Baptist of Holly Springs. Our lesson tonight is coming from the book of Romans. We're going to get into that. Let us pray first. Let's have prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank God for this night. We thank God for all of those who are on the line, those who are listening over the Internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go through our lesson tonight, that you'll open our eyes and open our mind, that we will be receptive to your word, that we will understand what is coming forth from your word, God, and use that word to better our lives. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. In times like these, your people need a word. And we thank you, God, for allowing us to have a word that we can call on and we can look at and we can go back to and place those words upon our hearts. So, Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for all that you are doing in our lives right now and all that you're going to do. We pray, God, that we be found worthy to receive your blessings. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I said, our lesson tonight comes from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Find Romans, the 8th chapter. We were in a meeting on last Tuesday, so we did not have Bible study on last Tuesday, but we are back. We are live tonight, and our lesson is coming from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to try to go down through verse 30 if time permits. Book of Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 18, going down to verse 30, if time permits. The lesson title tonight is Freedom for the Future. Freedom for the Future. When we come to Jesus by faith, we are saved. It happens, and we have a new life in Christ. There is also a future glory that we will see one day. We don't know everything that day will include, But in this lesson, I hope that we will get some type of understanding of some of the things that will be included. What we do know is that our redemption that started with our soul will be completed with our redemption of our bodies. When we talk about this book of Romans, particularly the 8th chapter, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. Neither he nor other church leaders such as James or Peter even been to Rome. But most likely the Roman church had been established by believers who had been in Jerusalem for Pentecost. As all travelers who had heard the good news in other places had, they brought it back to Rome. And there this word began to grow in Rome. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans during his missionary ministry in Corinth. At the end of his third missionary journey, just before returning to Jerusalem, he wrote the letter to encourage the believers and to express his desire to visit them someday. The Roman church did not have a New Testament because the Gospels were not yet in final written form. Therefore, this letter may have well been the first piece of Christian literature the Roman believers had ever seen. Written to both Jews and Gentiles, the letter to the Romans is a systematic presentation of the Christian faith. After a brief introduction, Paul presents the facts of the gospel. You'll find that in Romans 1, 3 through 6. Then in Romans 1, 7 through 15, Paul voices his strong desire to visit the believers in Rome, followed by his declaration of allegiance to the gospel. Paul's conviction is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. For those who do not believe but are disobedient and rebellious, the gospel reveals the wrath of God. Therefore, Paul goes on to describe how sinful man is under God's condemnation, and God has revealed his wrath toward sin. In Romans chapter 3 and 4, the apostle, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, this amazing truth frees the believer from the utter hopelessness of trying to make ourselves acceptable to God through our works that can only condemn us as sinners. In chapter 5, Paul shows how we have freedom from the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ died for us. Then chapter 6 demonstrates our freedom from the power of sin because he died for our sin. Chapter 7 explains our freedom from the law. And then chapter 8 explains how we shall be free from the very presence of sin when nature is delivered from Satan's bondage. This brings us to where we are tonight. Romans 8 and 18, a very familiar scripture that we hear in the church over and over again. But I wanted to bring this particular scripture and this particular lesson to us tonight so that our focus tonight will be on the understanding of God's divine plan. In that Romans 8th chapter, starting in the 18th verse, we read this very familiar scripture. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, when Paul talks about that's in the world, it's a result of Adam's sin. It's a part of the fall of man. You see, sin began in the Garden of Eden. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Having said that, believers must suffer with Jesus Christ in order to share his glory. Paul continues to say, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The word reckon, when he uses the word reckon, it means that he has considered. He has come to the reality of something. Paul's words, for I reckon, was not a rash or sudden determination, just something that just popped into his head. But it's a result of serious debate and serious consideration of the fact of suffering. He had reasoned that the case for suffering within himself. He weighed the argument of both the present and the future and concluded that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He knew what the suffering of this present time was. He understood that through his own experience. And he also knew what the glory of heaven was. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. Paul was saying that after much consideration, he has conceived and believed that the suffering experienced during this present time or during this lifetime amount to nothing when we compare it with the glory which shall be revealed in us or given to us later. Simply put, the blessings of the future far outweigh the pain of the present and the past. The glory that the believer's future holds is a great array of things that God has in store for him. You see, sometimes this truth is hard to accept, but it's still true that suffering comes before glory. Even Jesus Christ had to suffer before entering his glory. The believer who is striving towards spiritual maturity does not focus on today's suffering. He or she looks forward to tomorrow's glory. We all suffer, and much of our suffering is related to getting old, bad choices, or simply being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But the kind of suffering that Paul was thinking about had nothing to do with a person's Christian faith or testimony. To be sure, even modern-day Christians suffer for their faith in certain parts of the world where believers are openly persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the truth is that there is nothing like a believer's view of the glory which shall be revealed to uplift the spirit under the suffering of this present time. Paul's suffering usually came from his own countrymen, his fellow Jews, who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. At other times, he suffered at the hands of the Roman authority. At the time Paul wrote to the Roman church, he was in Corinth, where there was so much intense opposition to the gospel message. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, he wrote about the pearls he had experienced up to that point. Even as we read the book of Acts, we see the persecution and the suffering. Regardless of where our suffering comes from, we can be confident that as God's children, we have a glorious future that will be free from pain and from suffering. This next verse, verse 19, says, for the earnest expectation of the creature awaited for the manifestation of the Son of God. The word translate creature here in verse 20 and 21 can also be translated as creation. This would include both animal and plant life as well as humans. Humans are not the only ones who suffer. All creation has been affected by sin. The words earnest expectation can mean eager expectation. The word manifestation of the Son of God refers to when Jesus Christ returns and our earthly bodies will be redeemed and we will be changed to be like him. What Paul is saying in this verse is that the whole creature or the whole creation is eagerly awaiting for the anticipation of the return of Jesus when all things will be restored to what they were in the beginning. This will happen after the manifestation of the sons of God, which takes place, refers to Jesus Christ coming back when he returns and believers will be changed to be like him. You see, while the Bible focuses primarily on the effects of the great fall of Adam's sin on the human race, the whole creation was affected by Adam's sin. The world was like before the great fall of man. We cannot know. We will never know. But afterwards, there was changes in nature. There were changes in those things that that God created other than us. There were changes in nature because of sin. You could go back and read Genesis 3, 17 and 18, comparing Genesis 3 with Revelations 21 and 22 reveals that what was lost in the great fall will be regained in the new heaven and earth. So when we get to verse 20, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." The words "for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly," meant that creation, the plants, the animals, the entire earthly environment suffered under sin and the futility of sin. The words "not willingly" indicates that the changes took place in creation as a result of Adam's sin was not the fault of the creature, meaning the creation. The point is that the whole creation is under a present vanity or futility because of the sin of man. When man sinned, the Bible said the ground was cursed for man's sake. And along with it, all the creatures became subject to that curse. The result of that curse is that everything, every living thing, dies. It is truly vanity or futility. Paul said that the whole creation, humanity, animals, plant life, and indeed the whole earth suffers and is in suffering and moaning and groaning because of the sin of man. When we talk about, you hear people talk about global warming. You hear people talking about floods and earthquakes and all of those things that are happening in the earth. None of that happened before sin. All of that was a result of man's sin. So we are not the only ones that are suffering. Everything that God created is suffering because of man's sin. So when we get to verse 21, it says, "Because of the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Paul mentions in the previous verse is identified here. When he said back in that last verse that the creature was made subject to vanity unwillingly, but he said they have subjected the same in hope. When Paul talks about hope, he mentions that in that last verse, hope or expectation of the creation, that the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This means that one day the creature or the entire earth shall be delivered or set free from the ruin of the curse that is under now. Thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay. When that happens, the new creation, the world around us, we share in the glorious liberty of freedom from sin, which God's children will enjoy. When Jesus creates a new heaven and a new earth, today's bondage to sin and its curse will be replaced with tomorrow glorious. When we get to verse 22, look at verse 22. It says, "So we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." In this verse, when Paul speaks of the whole creation, he is not including just humans. He's talking about everything. He speaks about humans in the next verse particularly, but right now he's just talking about the whole of creation. When God finished his creation, the Bible declared that God said it was good, creation. We find it in Genesis 1 and 31. But today is a groaning creation. Today what God created so many thousands and millions of years ago is now going through a change. It's going through a metamorphosis. It's becoming something that God did not intend. And because the earth and all that he created has been transformed because of this sin, we are not doing anything that we're supposed to be doing that God had created us for in the first place. You see, Paul confirmed this when he said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The word groaneth means to moan, or one is in pain, one is suffering. When Paul says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, he's comparing to creation's groaning. That's what we see in the earth today, a groaning in the earth, tremors, earthquakes, storms, hurricanes, floods, tsunami, all of that is part of the groaning of creation. The winds are blowing. The summers are getting hotter. The winters are getting colder. That's part of the groaning. You see, when a woman gives birth, there is pain. And Paul declared that pain still accompanies childbirth until now, meaning that even today, whatever the good news is that the pain will end when the child is delivered. And likewise, one day, the groaning of this whole creation will also come to an end. Although a mother who is in labor groans in pain, she looks beyond the pain to the birth and the relief of that pain, and so should we. So let's look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. In the previous verse, Paul was including all of creation. But now Paul kind of talks about us now, talks about human beings now, refers to us now. But he does not say it in such a way. He says, and not only they, talking about those things that are alive like birds and bees and flowers and trees. He said, not only they, but we ourselves, talking about us now. The pronoun refers to us. We are ourselves. Paul is saying that not only does the animals and the plants and the earth and all that was created groan, but we as people, we as believers even, groan. Paul went on to say that as believers, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is similar to the idea of the Holy Spirit being our earnest. Find that in Ephesians 1:14, or our guarantee of future glory. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5:5. In the Bible, first fruits are seen as a foretaste or token of which is to follow. Just as the nation of Israel tasted the first fruits of Canaan when the spies returned, we Christians have tasted the blessings of heaven through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This makes us want to see the Lord, receive a new body, live with him, serve him forever. Even though we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit. And because we have that Holy Spirit within ourselves, we can be washed and we can be made whole again on the other side of this groaning and suffering, because we are a sinful world. We are still waiting for the adoption, to wit, that redemption of the body. The term adoption here means to be placed as a child or placed as a son. It speaks more of the believer's position with God than with our relationship. In adoption, those of us who are believers, we receive the position of a son or a child of God and the right to be called a son or daughter the moment we have received Jesus Christ in our lives. But adoption or sonship is not completed until the resurrection, the change, and the translation. We'll find that in the Hebrews 11:5 of saints. The redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of believers, is the redemption of the body. Because at the resurrection, believers will be rescued from the power of death and the grave, and our old vile bodies will be beautified and made like the glorious body of Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20-21. In these verses, Paul uses the term adoption and redemption of our body to describe our salvation. Believers are waiting for the adoption, which Paul says is also the redemption of the body that will happen when Christ returns. That will be the thrilling climax to the believer, to us who believe in him, and we'll be called and accepted as adopted, that took adoption that took place in our conversion with the Holy Spirit. The point is that when Jesus returns, all believers will enter into our full inheritance for when our salvation will be completed. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24. This verse says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" When Paul said, "For we are saved by hope," he didn't see hope as a wishing for something. He didn't see hope as someone wishing for. Instead, he sees hope as being assured of something. Let me say that again. When Paul talks about hope, he's not talking about hope in the context of wishing for something. He's talking about hope in the context of being assured of something. The word saved is in the past tense, which means that salvation is a past experience, a present condition, and a future hope or assurance. Paul went on to say, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" In other words, no one hopes for anything that they already have. This does not mean that we don't have assurance of salvation now, because we do. The point that Paul is making about hope is that the blessings of salvation have a future aspect, such as the redemption of the body. Our salvation has begun. We have the Holy Spirit as a down payment, but it will not be complete until the adoption or the redemption of the body or the resurrection. Therefore, the Christian life involves patiently waiting in hope or in expectation. For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Still talking about hope. Here Paul says, "But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?" What we can't see but yet hope for is the completion of our salvation or our resurrection. But since the believer's hope is assured of our resurrection, Paul says, then do we, with the word translated patience means, do we endure? Do we have the steadfastness to wait for it? It indicates a perseverance to the end because of hope. Our assurance of what God has promised us is our hope. We'll see that in Matthew 10, 22, Galatians 6 through 9. Therefore, the Christian life involves patiently waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which includes our future resurrection. We'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Truly, the best is yet to come. The believer does not get impatient or frustrated as he or she sees and expects suffering and pain in the world. We know that the temporary suffering will one day be replaced with eternal glory. Now let's go to the 26th verse. Let's go to verse 26. Verse 26. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. Paul had already mentioned that Christians experience suffering in this present world. Although God does promise to deliver us from all of our earthly suffering and all of our earthly trials, He does give us the strength to be able to endure them. Let me say that again. Although God doesn't promise to deliver us from all of our earthly suffering and trials, He does give us the strength to be able to endure them. We'll find that in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. See, Paul reminds us that likewise the Spirit also helps in our infirmities. The word infirmities can also refer to the believers or to those who believe in their sufferings or their trials. Paul then identified prayer means whereby the Holy Spirit helps us. He said, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You see, all Christians have experienced circumstances in which we didn't know what to pray for. Of course, we may not know the end and the will of God in each and every situation we are confronted with. Nevertheless, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And the intercession that the Spirit makes for us says what we cannot say. In other words, the Holy Spirit intercedes or speaks on our behalf before the heavenly throne when we don't know what to say or what to pray for. As children of God, we can be sure that the Spirit knows what we need. The Spirit knows what's best for us, even when we don't know how to pronounce it or enunciate it or bring it into words. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with our groanings and our sighs that are too deep for words, as Paul says, which cannot be uttered or expressed by words. God's Spirit presents for the Heavenly Father. That Holy Spirit speaks for us when we don't even know what to say. Too often we want to tell God what we want, regardless of what many believe may be best for us. The thing is, every believer should be confident in the fact that God is concerned about the trials and the suffering of his people. When Jesus was ministering on earth, he groaned when he saw what sin was doing to mankind. You'll find that in Mark 7:33-34, John 11:33-38. Today, the Holy Spirit groans with us and feels the burden of our weakness. The Spirit does more than that. He prays for us in our groanings so that we might be led into the will of God. Since we don't always know what God's will is, we don't always know what to pray for. So the Spirit intercedes or speaks for us so that we might live in the will of God in spite of our outer sufferings. In verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Of course, he that searcheth the heart is God. To a hypocrite, those who are not religious, is only just a saying. But those who are a part of God's will, a part of God's children, we understand that he is the one that searcheth our heart. And he already knows what's on our mind because he maketh intercession for us. He searches our heart and sees through all of our disguise. But to a sincere Christian, nothing is more comfortable than knowing that God searches the heart. For then we will hear and answer to those desires which we want that our words cannot express. Besides, God knows what we need before we even ask him. He knows what's in our mind. He knows what's in our spirit. Of the divine Trinity, the Father knoweth that is in the mind and the will of the Spirit. Fact that Paul spoke of the mind of the Spirit in the case that the Holy Spirit is a personal force with a personality. Other characteristics of personality also attribute to God's Spirit. You'll find that in John 15:26, Acts 16:6-7, Romans 15:30, 1 Timothy 4:1. Just as God the Father always hears the Son when he intercedes for us, so he also hears the Holy Spirit because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit intercedes or speaks on our behalf. People today, a saint is a special person who is taught to be a super godly person or even someone who doesn't sin. But in the Bible, the term saint is used for all believers. When Paul addressed the Corinthian believers, he called them saints, in spite of the fact that various sins were being committed by them. The aim of the Holy Spirit is to bring our will in line with the will of God. It's true that the will of God is often seen as an unknown mystery, but that's not always the case. More often than not, God's will is clearly revealed in the Bible. For instance, we all know that it is the will of God for us to be honest. We find that in Ephesians 4:28. Therefore, to be dishonest, we already know we are out of the will of God. Too often our problem is not knowing God's will, but doing God's will is needed. Let's go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This is another very familiar scripture in the church. We've read this scripture over and over again. We use it for various sermons and various services that we have. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We may not always know what to pray for or when we are going to go through these difficulties, but Paul declared that there is one thing that we do know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. The word know refers to an assurance that we have. No matter what we are going through, heartache, pain, persecution, trial, or struggle, we know as believers and be assured that God's promise that all things work together for our good. In other words, even though things may not always turn out the way we want them to, we have the assurance that God is simply working out his plan in our life. However, we should never conclude that anything that happens in our world is God's direct will. That would make him the author of evil. But even when bad things happen, God can bring good out of them. We can take note that his promise is given only to them that love God. Unbelievers do not have the assurance that life's problems and tragedies can have some greater good. They just simply deal with those tragedies. You see, even believers must recognize that the good may be the greater good, the greater good of the kingdom of God, and not necessarily our personal good. A case of, I'm sure that Stephen, remember Stephen, he was stoned. I guess that Stephen's family grieved because of his death. You find it in Acts 7, 59 and 60. And they probably wondered what kind of good came of our loved one being stoned. I imagine they tried to figure that out. What kind of good could come out of that? What they didn't know was that a young Pharisee by the name of Saul was greatly affected by these events. And, of course, Saul, the man who wrote the letter to the Romans and became known as Paul. The apostle also added the phrase, to them that are called according to his purpose. He added this to elaborate more on the phrase, them that love God. Those who truly love the Lord have been called by God to serve his purpose. Paul refers to those who have responded in faith to God's invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop right there. We could go just a little bit further, but I want to stop right there because I want to give those who are listening an opportunity to speak on the lesson tonight. Freedom from the future. I want to talk about, I want to hear what you would have to say about this particular scripture. I'm going to open the lines. We only have about 15 minutes left, and I don't want to take that up with the rest of we can break this lesson into two parts. I can come back, and we can talk about this part, the second part of this lesson, at a later date. But I want to stop right now because I want to hear what you have to say about this lesson tonight. After all, it is a Bible study. Amen? So I'm going to call the area code and the last four digits of your phone number, and you can just simply say, I'm listening. You can comment on the lesson. Okay, let's start with area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. It's Ms. Mangum. I enjoy the lesson.
How are you tonight?
I'm good.
Good.
I'm really just listening, but one point I wanted to make is that, as you said, simply put, that the blessings of the future, our future far outweighs the pain of the past and the present that we are going through. So that's all I have.
Code 919. Last four digits, 1694. Are you on the line?
Yes, good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
All right. I was driving from work on my way in. Yeah. So I'm just grateful for the in-depth of this lesson. I was trying to listen and trying to drive today. You know, it was kind of hectic out there today. But I'm grateful for the way that this Romans chapter is, has been broken down so that we can better understand it, and it did a great job exposing a lot of things, especially what Paul wrote. Like Sister Mainham just said, our future blessing outweighs the pain that we've had in the past, or maybe even in the present.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. I'm gonna come back to you. I want to ask you a question in just a minute.
Okay.
Let's go to area code 919. I'm sorry, 910. Last four digits 5088.
Yes. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
Fine, and you? I'm just listening tonight. I enjoyed the lesson and the breakdown of all the scriptures. And did you stop on verse 28?
Yeah.
Is that where you stopped there?
I think so. Let me go back and look at that.
We know that all things work together.
Yeah, verse 27.
Okay. I was just getting the right stopping point. I enjoyed the breakdown of the lesson tonight.
Well, thank you so very much. Area code 604, last four digits, 9126.
Hello, everyone. I'm just listening. And it's area code 609. And I'm just listening tonight. But yes. And I certainly enjoyed the lesson.
Well, thank you so very much just for listening. Amen. Deacon Taylor, can you speak about the fact that we talked about how the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us, and we don't even know what to pray for? We sometimes work so hard trying to put words together, but we don't realize that the Holy Spirit helps us in that. Can you talk about that a little bit?
I will try. Yes, the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. A lot of times, you know, by us being human, being in the flesh, and God knows our heart. And even though we attempt to do something, attempt to speak on something, as being in the flesh, we may be nervous, may be confused about something, but because we have answered, because a person may have answered a calling of Christ, just like Aaron speaking for Moses, you know, he won't let us down. I mean, he won't put us in a position where we'll be embarrassed or fail, you know, because he knows the earnest part of our heart that we want to do something for him, but we may have not been trained. We may have not, you know, seen something like, you know, what we come upon before. So, you know, the Holy Spirit, it was promised by Jesus Christ that it would be left with us, you know, until his coming again, because of the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And we claim Christ in our life. We claim to heed the calling of God. You know, he will never leave us nor forsake us.
Thank you. Thank you. Ms. Mangum, this verse that we have heard so much in the church, that 18th verse, "For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us." When you first heard that, I'm talking about when you first started hearing it, when you was learning the scripture, what did you think that meant?
Okay, you said the 18th verse, the first one?
Yeah, the 18th verse, uh-huh.
When I first heard it, I really didn't understand it. until I got older. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, I understood it, you know, about the suffering, the pain, you know, that's in the world.
So you're saying that maturity was the
maturity.
Way to understand it?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Well, that's basically what it's all about. It's about growing and maturing in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
As we grow and mature, the scripture reveals more and more to us because we begin to see it from different perspectives than we did before. Uh-huh. So that's absolutely on target there. I want to ask a blanket question for anyone who want to answer. When the Bible says that the creature, talking about all that God created, God is the creator. We are the creatures. We are creatures. We are the creatures, including animals, plant life, everything. Did you ever think that when sin came into the world, it affected nature? Or did you think that it was just affecting man? Anybody can answer that question. Anybody. Bigger than Raymond. You've been quiet,
yeah.
Right? Did you think that with this, we talked about the sin and the suffering of the world. Did you think he was just talking about humans, or would you talk about the whole creation?
I think it was talking about the whole creation, because if you go back to Adam and Eve, everything was started, or everything went into play over the fruit that was ate. They're saying it was an apple, but the fruit that was taken from the tree. So that was nature. So I'm thinking it included nature and everything.
Well, exactly, it does. But I didn't come to that realization until later on. Of course, being a person, you always think that the Bible is just talking about people. But God created all things. And it's the case that if sin came into the world and caused man to fall, then it should be reasonable to understand that when sin came into the world, it caused the whole of creation to fall. And this is why we have so many problems in the earth today. As I have spoken on many occasions to many people who may or may not understand this, the earth, I'm talking about the earth itself, is a living organism. Mm-hmm. This planet that we live on is a living organism. It breathes. It has a blood system, a river system. It has a circulatory system. It is a living organism. And because it is a living organism, it goes through phases just like any living organism. And when it is affected, then it does certain things that cause the earth to change, like earthquakes and tsunamis and storms and floods. And this is part of what Paul was trying to tell them in the Corinthian church as well. Not just us. We weren't the only ones who sinned. Fell from sin, but the whole world, the whole creation failed because of sin. And that's how powerful the fall of sin was. We sometimes don't focus on that, but that's how powerful the fall was, that fall that son of Adam was. If we go back to Genesis, we find out that God not only had problems with man, Adam and Eve, but he also cursed the ground. The ground was cursed for man's sake, along with all the creatures. They become subject to the curse. The result of that curse is that everything dies. We don't know how long man was supposed to live. We don't know how long trees or animals were supposed to live. We know that Adam lived 1,000 years at least, and Eve lived about 900-some-odd years, but that was after sin. So we don't know how long man was supposed to live. We don't know what type of life man was supposed to have before the fall of man. All we know is that after sin, everything changed. Everything. Mm-hmm. Everything changes. I'm going to get deep into that subject one of these days. We're going to talk about that on a more deeper level at some point. But I wanted to just bring that subject, that part of it, this lesson, into focus today, because I think a lot of us just realized that when sin came into the world, it was the fall of man. Yes, it was. But it was also the fall of everything. Everything that he had created, it failed. Nothing that he created remained the same after sin. The only thing that was the same was God. God was before sin, and God was after sin. But everything else changed. And so we must know today that we just live in a world that's fallen. And that's the reason why there's so many things that puzzle us in the world today, because we live in a world that has been dedicated or relegated to its end through sin. But the Bible tells us that regardless of whatever it is, whatever we're going through, Paul said it at the beginning of this whole thing in verse 18, he said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So even though we go through this, even though we have all of these pressures, even though we have all of these suffering and groanings and pain and trials and tribulation, Paul has said, if you look at a bigger picture, if you see it in a bigger picture, or look at it from a different standpoint, or from the standpoint of God's will, Paul said, I reckon. In other words, I've come to the decision that this, what we're going through now, is nothing compared to what will be revealed to us at a future time. That is our lesson.
I have a question there. We're still talking about the creation there when Paul was in that verse, or he was talking about the whole creation, not just the people, you mm-hmm. know, that was awaiting, anticipating the return of Jesus when all things would be restored.
Right.
Not just people. Are we talking, you saying that the animals, all the animals and
everybody, everything that he created.
What about all those
awaiting the return of Jesus?
Okay.
Because that's when everything will be what it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. I got you.
See, everything changed after sin. And it won't be mm-hmm. made right again until Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
And that's just mm-hmm. not just us. That's everything. Everything.
Yeah.
The world would not be set right until Jesus comes back. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, thank you so very much tonight for being on the line. Those of you who hear this lesson long after it has been recorded, join us next Tuesday night. I'm going to do if I don't go into the second part of this lesson, I'm going to do a topical discussion. A lot is going on in the world. A lot is going on in our state and in the country, and we need to talk about some of these things. So we're going to have a topical discussion next week. So join us next week for Bible study as we go into a topical discussion. And then we'll come back to the second part of this lesson the week after that. So we thank God for all of you being on the line tonight. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for every person that was online tonight. We ask God that what we have said and what we have heard tonight will be pleasing in thy sight. God, give us a better understanding of your word and how we should live according to your word. For we know your word says that Paul says that he reckoned that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in all of us. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide us, continue to be with us, that we'll continue to lift up your holy name, that we'll tell somebody about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you now, Lord, for this Bible study. We thank you for each and every person on the line. Those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded, we thank you right now for these words tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Amen. And we'll see you
amen. Amen.
On Sunday.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Oh,
me with.
Cheer up, my brother.
Them things you're going through right now,
we'll understand.